We're turning again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And our text for this evening is found in verse 3, wherein we read, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Let's seek God's help and prayer. Father, we thank you for this blessed truth that we have read together. We ask that as we come to consider its message, and that we might be given understanding and help even from thy Holy Spirit, who has penned and preserved these words, that he might come and write them upon our hearts now, revealing the things of Christ unto our soul, that we might rejoice in the salvation of God, what it means for us to have been delivered from our sins, and to be walking in holiness and in fellowship with thee. To come and speak to us, we pray. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Over the last number of weeks, we have looked at different aspects of our salvation. We have looked at them because they are what we might call essentials to our faith. And as we understand these doctrines, we've come to appreciate our salvation more and more. We began with the subject of justification, that divine miracle whereby God declares righteous the sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have looked at propitiation, where the wrath of God has been appeased and turned away by the offering of a sacrifice, that being the Lamb of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that sacrifice we have been reconciled to God. We have been brought out of enmity and dispute and into fellowship with him. Then we looked at regeneration, that work whereby God changes our heart that was once rebellious toward God and close to him, and he has given us a new heart whereby we are now able to know and love him, trust and follow. Then we've considered redemption, where we as slaves to sin have now been set free by the payment of a price or ransom. And last week we looked at the subject of adoption, where we have been permanently brought into the family of God and given the rights of his children. We are heirs of God. And all of those words help us to deal with different aspects of our salvation, helping us to understand not only how we enter into the family of God, but once we are there, what changes ought to be seen in our life and how that impacts upon us. Our standing has changed in the sight of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has made a sacrifice that means that God's anger is no longer directed toward us, and we have been moved out of the enemy's camp and into the family of God. We've been made a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our debt of sin has been paid, and we are not only freed from our sins, but we have all the rights and privileges of the sons of God. And I fear that far too many of God's children have no real appreciation or gratitude for what God has done for us. And the reason that I believe that is because of the way that many who profess to be saved actually live. Because salvation doesn't stand in isolation. The change that we say has taken place inwardly, if it is real, will always express itself outwardly. That's why we're looking this afternoon at this word, sanctification. And you'll find next week's word already in our Bible reading, that of glorification, where we're brought into the presence of God. But this afternoon we're going to look at sanctification, and our text tells us, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Let me begin, as we have done in other weeks, and give you a definition of sanctification. Sanctification is our progressive growth in righteousness. It's a process whereby we become less and less what we used to be, and more what God wants us to be. The will of God is your sanctification. It's God saying to you and I that I want your daily life to be more and more free from the practice of sin, and more dedicated and consecrated to me, your Savior. That your Christian life demonstrates that you have truly, indeed been changed and made a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. To put it very simply, that when you are converted, when you're saved, it is God's will and plan not to allow you simply to miss hell. That's what some people think salvation is. It's an escape clause that you might escape from hell, but it's much more than that. It's God's intention that you become more and more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so, in fact, that it is the Lord's intention that we bear the image of His Son throughout all eternity. The goal, then, of sanctification is to bring into the reality of our lives all of the things that God has done for us in salvation. What do I mean? Well, when we trace them justification, where God declares us to be righteous, we are to become righteous. God has declared us as righteous in His sight, therefore, through the means of sanctification, we are to become righteous. When God adopted us into His family, to give us the full privileges and rights as the heirs of God, it's time for us to act like that, to behave that way. And to help us understand that, we find these words recorded for us in 1 Thessalonians 4. That it is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, if we had time, I would love to go back and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 to you, because there we find the Apostle Paul talking a great deal about faith. In fact, five times in chapter 3 you'll find Paul talking about the subject of faith. So when he comes to chapter 4, he begins with the word furthermore. And when you come across that word, it's an indication that he's about to say something that builds upon what he has previously said. So it doesn't stand in isolation, it's based upon what he has said previously. So when you have time this evening, go back and read those earlier chapters. What you'll find when you read those opening three chapters is that Paul gives us a great deal of doctrinal teaching. He teaches us doctrine and belief and foundational stones upon which we are to build upon. So he takes, firstly, in the opening part of the book, those doctrinal issues that we must believe. He tells us what we are to believe, and then in the rest of the book he tells us then how we are to behave. So that's what he's doing. Having showed us what we believe, he says, now this is how we ought to behave. And so the key word of chapter 4 is the word sanctification. And he mentions it a number of times. You'll find it in verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. You find it in verse 4. that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. You'll find it in verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. The same word. The word sanctification means our holiness. And it occurs a number of times throughout the New Testament. And every time it indicates that process of becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the expectation of God. That's what our verse tells us. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. It's not uncommon for Christians to talk about knowing the will of God. We express it in so many different ways. How can I know the will of God for my life? Who is God's will for me to marry? What would God have me to do? How can I know the will of God? How can I find it? And it's a huge question in the minds of God's people. Because we don't want to make a mistake. We don't want to go the wrong way. We don't want to find ourselves at a tangent from God and out of His will. We want to know His will so that we might do it. And I think it's important to remember when it comes to knowing the will of God, there are certain things that are specifically spelled out in the Scriptures as being the will of God that leaves us with no doubt or question about. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, Paul writes, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning." So there are things that we know to be the will of God, and being thankful is one of them. It is God's will for you to be a thankful person. You don't have to go to God in prayer and say, "Lord, would you have me to be thankful? What is your will in this matter?" The Bible already tells us. This is the will of God, to give thanks in everything. If you're lost, if you're unconverted, then we can say to you that it is the will of God that you be saved. How do you mean whole? Because the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. So if you're unconverted this afternoon, know this, the will of God is that you be saved. That means it doesn't matter how bad we may have been, or how far we may have fallen, or how distant from God you might be, it is the will of God that you be saved. So, we always can start with things that we know to be God's will. And here in our text, we have another. It is God's will that we be sanctified. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, remember, this was a letter written to a group of new Christians. These people have just been recently saved. And as Paul writes, he makes certain that they understand the faith of how they were converted. And the next thing he says to them is this: here is what God expects from you. It is God's will that you live a sanctified, separated, holy, different from the world kind of life. God expects you to be sanctified. He wants you to be holy. What does that mean? Does God mean that to expect a perfection from us? Are we talking about sinless perfection here? That we reach a certain level in our life that we don't sin any longer? There are some that teach that. Some that believe that. But that's not what's being said here. We are progressing in our holiness. We are pressing toward the mark of our high calling in Christ Jesus. We long to see more of the image of our Savior in our lives from day to day. It's God's will that we become more like His Son. We will only reach that state of sinless perfection in the presence of God Himself. You know, there are some people that will allow this thought of sinless perfection to keep them from being converted. They say, if I became a Christian, I couldn't live the life. I couldn't do all the things I'm expected to do. Therefore, they refuse to consider coming to Christ at all. But that's not biblical teaching. This is why our study of these words is so critical, that we have a fuller understanding of what it means to be a Christian. The very moment that God saved us, the moment of our justification, when we repented of our sins and came in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that at that very moment we were declared righteous in God's sight. We stand before Him as those as if they had never sinned. We are positionally perfect in the eyes of God. That's how our Christian life begins. Next week, when we get to the subject of glorification, that's what happens when my actions catch up with my standing. One of these days, I'm going to be exactly what God declared me to be, and it will be absolutely true in every aspect of my life. When I am glorified, when I stand before God in heaven, when I am changed into that image of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I'm there in that brand new resurrected body, I will forever be free from the influence and power of sin. And then and only then will I be everything that God has saved me to be. That's glorification. Now, in between those two, the moment of our justification and the day of our glorification, we have the process of sanctification. That pressing towards that perfection. Justification means that I am saved from sin. Glorification means that I shall be saved from sin. Sanctification means I am being saved from sin. Our justification is a result of God declaring us righteous. Our guilt is cancelled. All of our debts from past sins have now been wiped clean. It's salvation from the past. Glorification means that there's coming a day when I shall be saved from all of the sin of this world. And the process through which that happens is our sanctification. One writer put it this way: the justification means that I'm saved from the penalty of my sin. And glorification means that I will be saved one day from the very presence of sin, for no sin shall ever enter heaven. And our sanctification means that I am being saved from the practice of sin. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that the old life of sin is being left behind and the new life in Christ is growing. That's a definition of sanctification. What does it mean in our day-to-day experience? Well, it might interest you to know that the word sanctification simply means to be set apart. It was used in the Old Testament to refer to certain vessels in the temple or the tabernacle that were sanctified or set apart for a specific use, namely the work of God. And that's the idea behind the sanctification of a believer. That when God saved you, He set you apart. It's as if He said, you belong to me, you're special, and you're to be used for a very specific purpose. We were sanctified, set apart by God and for God. So when God saves you, He sanctifies you, He sets you apart, you belong to Him. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, we read these words, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Follow holiness. Here is the pursuit of your life. Here is the great goal that Christ has set before you. Here is the will of God even for your life, your sanctification. That pursuit of holiness, that's why you've been set apart. It begins with our salvation. It continues until we are glorified. And here is where I see what we might call a disconnect between what passes for modern Christianity, with Christians saying one thing what they believe and living their life another way altogether. Somewhere along the line they fail to understand that what they believe ought to impact upon their behavior. If we can make it more personal, how do we evaluate our lives? How does our Christian testimony stack up in the way that we live? How did being a Christian affect your life and impact upon your week? How did it affect you at school this week? Being a Christian, did it have any impact upon the way that you conducted yourself or behaved yourself? How did it affect you in your job? Was there any evidence to be seen in the way that you did your work that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? What about within the home, as your role as a husband or a wife, as a father, a mother, as a child? Did the things that you believed concerning the salvation of your soul have any impact on how you lived your life? Did it change how you spoke to people? Has it impacted on the conversations that you've had? How does being a Christian impact upon your life from day to day? Well, the answer the Scriptures would give us is our sanctification. That process whereby we leave the old life of sin behind and become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the unfortunate thing today for many who say that they are Christians is that their Christian faith has got very little, if anything, to do with their daily life. There's something wrong there. Something very tragically wrong. That's one of the reasons why Christians receive some of the criticisms that they do. Because we are so inconsistent with our behavior. We say we believe these things, but there's no evidence of it. And all that that manages to do is to leave an unfavorable impression upon the minds of others around us who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, however, tells us that what we believe as Christians ought to impact our behavior. I'll say more than impact, it ought to improve our behavior. We ought to be operating and living life on a higher level. Now what Paul said, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we give you by the Lord Jesus." Paul is identifying our sanctification there at the end of verse 1, with walking. We who have received the Lord Jesus ought to walk and to please God. Living a life of sanctification is a daily walk with God. It's about pleasing God. It's about keeping in mind the things that bring pleasure to the Lord and seeking to do. Paul goes on to say, how he took what the Lord had said and taught them how to walk and to please God so that they could do his will and live that sanctified life. Let's bring it up to date. Where do we get our instruction as to how we ought to live our lives? If we were to watch your life, would it testify that the instructions for how you live and walk and act and speak are in response to the Lord's teachings? Or have we received them from somewhere else? We listen to your language. What would it reveal to us from about where you received your instruction? And I'm not talking about using coarse language or off-colour jokes or anything like that. What about the wisdom or the counsel that you seek to impart to others? Is it biblical? Is it scriptural? Or are you simply passing on the wisdom of the world? When it comes to making your decisions or how you treat people, you just do it the way that everyone else does? Are you following the law of God? We live in a secular atmosphere. But then that's nothing new, because believers have been doing that right from the very beginning. The question is, how are we going to respond to the world? Are we going to follow suit? Are we going to be pressed into the mould of those around us? Are we going to be set apart by God and for God? Christians have always lived in a secular society. And the pressure has always been upon the Christian to be pressed into the mould of this world. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, "Be not conformed to this world." They'll be pressed into its mould, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be willing to go against the grain. We do not go to the world to live by its values and by its standards. We don't follow the wisdom of society for our behavior or for our attitudes. We get our instructions from the Lord. How does the Lord impact upon our life from day to day? Is it evident that we're seeking to live for Him? You know, the Lord Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, prayed this for us, that the Father, that he might sanctify us through thy truth, thy word is truth. That's where we go to find the will of God, to the scriptures. So many have been deceived. They will accept this truth what they read in a magazine, or what they watch on television, or what they see in the internet, or what they hear in songs, or they listen to the news and the media, or God forbid they get their wisdom from Facebook or some other place. The Word of God is truth, the only truth. And as we study the Word of God, as we apply the Word of God to our daily behavior, we become sanctified. We become more as the Lord wants us to be, and less the way we used to be. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So the Lord desires from us to live for Him, to be consecrated in all of our ways unto Him, being committed to Him, walking with Him. These are all metaphors for the same thing. Leaving the life of sin behind, following after Christ. This is the will of God. Paul deals with that truth in a couple of different ways in the verses that follow. Not only are we to dedicate ourselves unto the Savior, live for Him, but he also says that there are certain things that we'll seek to avoid. There's a negative aspect to sanctification. While we are while we are drawing closer to the Savior, we ought to be moving further away from the old life of sin. There are things that we'll want to leave behind. And without going into the particulars of the various sins that Paul mentions, let me just say that any time that God places a restriction upon us, it's always for our own good. The world will tell you that God has just been a killjoy. He's out to ruin your life and destroy your fun. Should you ever be tempted to listen to that message, let me remind you that God is not unfair and He is not unkind. And if God would place a restriction upon us, it's not to spoil our fun, but it's to save us from our hurt, from the things that would ruin us and destroy us. Because He knows that sin will ultimately spoil and our lives will be soiled. Remember hearing the story of a little girl. She was going on a school trip and they were going to a coal mine. And they were all instructed before they left to make sure you come tomorrow in old clothes. This little girl arrived at the coal mine in a beautiful white summer dress. And all of the people were saying, "Oh, you can't go down the mine in a white dress." "Oh, yes, I can," she said. And which they finally turned to their guide, who was an old miner, and they said to him, "Can she go down the mine in a white summer dress?" He said, "Yes, she can, but she'll not come back in one." And my friend, that's what happens when we go against the restrictions that God has placed. When we think that we can pursue after sin and that have no impact upon us, it soils us. Where God would have us to be white and holy and pure, sin would destroy that. That is why it is God's will that we become sanctified. The Lord is seeking to protect us, our integrity, our credibility, our testimony. That's why when Christians fall into sin in the public realm, that their testimony is lost and the name of Christ is dishonored. The Lord would have it that there is a credibility to our faith. That we say what we believe and we believe what we say and we live it out. That's why Paul warns them in verse 5 not to live like the world lives. A world that doesn't know God and the lust of concupiscence. Concupiscence is simply a heart given over to the pursuit of sin. God has called us to something better. For in verse 7 we read that God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Set apart. Set apart for our good and for God's glory. There's a one word of warning with which Paul finishes in verse 8. "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit." It's the work of God's Holy Spirit to reshape and make us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Holy Spirit who abides within us, who teaches us the things of Christ, who reveals more and more of our Savior to us. It's He that makes us more into the image of our Savior. And when we sin, we go against that work that God would do in our life. "We despise not man, but God, who hath given us His Holy Spirit." May we not be like one old, pompous, sanctimonious Sunday school teacher of which I heard, who was desiring to impress upon his class the importance of the Christian life. And he said to those boys, "Why do people call me a Christian?" And after a moment's pause, one brave young soul said, "Maybe it's because they don't know you." Well, I hope that's not said of us. That how we live our lives, how we treat others, how we worship God, I trust that it is in accordance to the salvation of God that has set us free. And that as people see us, they'll see even the will of God being fulfilled within us, even our sanctification. May the Lord enable us and help us to bear more and more of the image of His Son each and every day.